Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you just sometimes tired? Yeah. I think of the folks that worked at the fireworks stand, and I think, oh man, weary and heavy laden. Physical labor can really wear us out. But there are other things to which physical labor is a relief. Have you ever been heavy laden and wearied by something like that? They come in all shapes and sizes. And they seem to come when you least expect it. To those things, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And I'm going to put a little bit of emphasis here. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we'll get to the reason why I put emphasis there in a bit. Besides the 23rd Psalm, these words of our Lord may be among the most well-known of all of the Bible. But what do they mean? In our busy lives, we like the idea of something being easy for a change. And let's face it, we could all use a little more rest now and then. But what about this whole yoke business? What does Jesus mean when he says, take my yoke upon you? As I considered that question this week, a word popped into my head which generated another question. The word yoke fellow. I've heard that word before, but I've always wondered, and it's been on my list to look up. What does that word mean? Yoke fellow. So I finally looked it up, and my dictionary says it, the reason I thought I would look it up is, does it have anything to do with what Jesus was talking about, or is this just some random thought that I was having? I have a lot of random thoughts. I'll admit it. But what is a yoke fellow? According to my dictionary, a yoke fellow is an intimate associate, a partner, even a spouse, someone to whom another is committed. That seems to fit pretty well. I also looked up the word yoke in my 1958 college dictionary. It's amazing how many definitions there are for that word. But the one that seems to fit today is it describes a yoke as a contrivance or a contraption for the joining together of two draft animals so that they can partner in a mutual effort to move a load, a plow or perhaps a vehicle that might be too heavy for a single animal to pull efficiently. Now, I don't proclaim or even pretend to be any kind of an expert on draft animals, but it seems to me that if they are unequally yoked together, if one animal is ornery, can draft animals be ornery or mean-spirited? If one of the animals is not so gentle in heart, could that make a load more difficult to pull, or maybe even impossible to pull, or maybe dangerous to pull? That seems to fit Jesus calling the weary and the heavy laden today. But as I considered these things, I wondered, are we ever tempted, because Jesus calls himself gentle and lowly in heart, are we ever tempted, if we are yoked to him, are we ever tempted to try to be that ornery draft horse that takes the lead and expect him to follow us? Now, I don't think that's what Jesus was getting at this particular time, but it does describe the human condition. It does describe the word yoke when that word is used as a verb, as an action word. When the word yoke is used as an action word, it means to bring into subjection or to bring into servitude or slavery. As in Jesus' day, when the Romans compelled prisoners of war to pass before their people in defeat and humiliation. That's the way Paul felt about his sin in our epistle reading today. And it kind of sounds like the people of Israel were wrestling with the same feelings, having returned from exile they seem to have the same remorse over sin that Paul had displayed. They seem to need assurance that God had not separated himself from them. So Zechariah would encourage them. He would assure them that they indeed have a king who still cares about them and never stopped caring about them. A gentle king. A righteous king. A king who would lay down his life for them. A king who has laid down his life for you. In last week's Old Testament reading, the prophet Jeremiah literally wore a yoke around his neck to illustrate that the people of Israel had taken upon themselves the wrong yoke by putting their trust in alliances with other nations, with pagan nations, in order to find security rather than trusting in God. They had put on the wrong yoke. The yoke Jeremiah wore was an illustration that God was about to make all of Israel a yoke fellow with another. A yoke fellow to a not so gentle king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. To be yoked to this king was to renounce one's faith or else be thrown into a fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or to be tossed into a lion's den like Daniel. These are just a few of the examples of the sufferings that the people endured under Nebuchadnezzar. And so Zechariah refers to these folks as prisoners of hope. He calls them prisoners of hope because though they may have felt separated from God from time to time because of their circumstances, and don't we do that? Our circumstances can really beat us up. They held on to their expectant hope. I've said before that we don't hope like the rest of the world, but we have an expectant hope. God expects us to expect Him to do the things He promises. So we have an expectant hope. And every time I do that, I lose my spot. There it is. I even made it in bold print so I could find it. Theirs was an expectant hope that the Lord would never leave them or forsake them, and they would not be disappointed. By the time of our Old Testament reading today, the 70-year exile of which Jeremiah prophesied was coming to an end. The first group of exiles had returned home, and within two generations, all of the surviving exiles would finally get home. And so Zechariah, as the people began rebuilding their lives, they received a lot. They started building the temple, and then the towns around them, the communities, the nations around them, the Samaritans and others, started giving them a lot of trouble to where the building stopped. So he would encourage them to get the building going again. So as they began to rebuild their lives, he also prophesied of a king. The king who would fulfill the old covenant. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. This king has all the attributes of the ideal king, the ideal ruler. He is without sin. He has salvation with him. He won it, he earned it, and he's bringing it. And so they would rejoice. This king would lay down his life for his sheep. Though their generations endured the violence of Nebuchadnezzar and his chariots and his war horses right alongside the unfaithful, theirs would be the victory. For the yoke of the Lord's anger was not upon those folks. Those prisoners of hope of whom Zechariah speaks, who continued to trust in the Lord. He was still their stronghold. That never went away. He would cut down the artillery, the cavalry, the infantry of Babylon. Yet he is gentle and humble. He is a gentle and humble stronghold to those who are his own. We talk a lot about how the Lord loves us, and he does. This also talks about how he is powerful enough to do something about it. He is the only stronghold. Only in him do we receive true kindness and true justice. Only in this king do we receive true mercy and salvation and all good things. Only in this righteous king, the very Son of God, would those returning from exile find rest for their souls. By the time of our Old Testament reading today, the faithful remnant of the exiled people of Israel, having been brought home from Babylon exile, I've said this before, but it seems like they needed some assurance. They needed some assurance that despite the things that they had suffered and seemed to be still suffering, it seemed like it had followed them, the Lord had not broken his yoke, his covenant with them. They were still his people and he was still their God. And he would guard them. He would be their stronghold. Another sidebar. As I'd say when Tan and I were raising our first batch of kids, our home church was near a Christian bookstore. And we would often go there after church just to see what was available. And they had this big picture on the wall. And it's still one of my favorites. It shows a man all in white. He's got some wings coming out of his back. And there's a child sleeping, and he's got this lance, and he's just standing there like, don't even think about it. I mean, I can hear him taking that lance and going, clunk. Nobody's getting through me to get to this kid. The Lord promised to guard his people. He would be their stronghold. I think of that picture. I didn't get that picture because it was very expensive, but I found a calendar with it. So I still have that calendar, even though it's a couple years out of date. But in the verses just prior to our Old Testament reading today, the Lord declared, I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them. End of quote. The Lord himself still watches over his people, over you. He still stands guard. No one is going to mess with those who are the apple of his eye, borrowing words from Zechariah. Did you know you're the apple of the Lord's eye? You are. You might feel like you've got a few bruises here and there, but he sees you as the perfect apple of his eye. The Lord, through the prophet Zechariah, had pronounced judgment on his enemy and on the enemies of Israel. He had brought back from exile the faithful few, and he proclaimed that they shall be like a clan of Judah. And he's very specific, a clan of Judah, one among many. It was time for the church to go. The day was coming when the people of all nations would be saved from the exile brought on by sin. The day was coming when all who are heavy laden by sin would find rest here in God's church. And so Jesus bids, come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As Paul wrestled with these very things, he refused to throw off the yoke of Christ. And yet he laments of a personal yoke of servitude. Not the king of Babylon, but being yoked to the temptations of his own flesh. He desires to do what's right, but over and over again he fails to carry it out. And so Paul, in the shame of sin, he laments saying, I just don't understand. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. I want to please the Lord, but man, I just can't get there from here. I do the very thing I hate. Paul declared that in his mind he served the law of God. In fact, that's the way our epistle reading ended. But in his flesh he still served the law of sin. And so he was heavy laden and he was wearied in his soul. We've said this before, but it bears saying again. Sin does two things. Sin condemns eternally, and sin binds temporally. Though sin is forgiven, the things caused by sin can sometimes stick around. The things caused by sin can sometimes stick to us like glue. Paul confirms that, thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal condemnation of sin is removed from him so that he might serve the law of God with his mind. That's the way he talks about it. But at the same time, he laments that with his flesh, he still serves the law of sin, not understanding why he keeps doing the same things over and over again that the law declares to be evil. That's the binding part. That's the sticking part. And that's the part that can cause us, that can tempt us to question whether or not we have been forgiven. For the record, you have been because he says so. So don't listen to that thing. Well, the enemy whispering in your ear about that thing that says, "Man, maybe, you know, you did it again." Surely he's not going to forgive you this time. Yes, he is. A week ago or so, Jesus admonished his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. I kind of mentioned this at the children's message. But as I studied, I can't help but think that perhaps those ancient yokes of Jesus' time and maybe Paul's time kind of resembled a cross. You got this, my dictionary calls it a contrivance or a contraption that binds the two animals together. And then there's this long wooden pole or rod that connects to the load that they pull. So if you take that contraption and stood it up, I picture it kind of looking like a cross. As I pondered that thing, as Jesus said a couple weeks ago, take up your cross, the way he talks today, come to me, he talks about his yoke. He could substitute that word, take up your yoke and follow me, because you're not carrying that yoke, you're not carrying that cross by yourself. Come along, I'll carry it with you. Like all Christians, Paul delights in the law of God, but he saw another law waging war against him, the law of sin that dwells in his flesh. Ever been there? You try and try to do the things that honor God. In a weak moment, you find yourself having to ask for forgiveness for that same old thing. He knows. He's not shocked by it. Talk to him about it. Have you ever felt like crying out with Paul saying, "Wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, Paul wasn't making up excuses when he said that sin dwelt in his flesh. He wasn't making up excuses when he said, "It's not me, it was sin." He's not saying that, but he was asking for help. He was asking for forgiveness. He was proclaiming that he is indeed a prisoner of hope, even though I keep goofing it up. My hope is in the Lord. Paul reminded himself and those to whom he spoke that he was a yoke fellow. He might be a wretched yoke fellow, but thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, he was still a yoke fellow. He was still yoked to Jesus. And Jesus is gentle, and he is lowly in heart. He is forgiving. When you ask him for forgiveness, he's not going to keep bringing it up. It's done. In the same way, he bids you, when you feel imprisoned by sin, he bids you to come to me. Not to me, to him. You can always come to him. Jesus is your gentle Savior. The covenant that he made with Israel, he fulfilled for them, and he fulfilled it for you when he died on that cross. He has indeed come having salvation on your behalf. So that even when, and maybe especially when, you feel wearied and heavy laden with the wretchedness of sin, he still bids you to come to him, to tell him about it. You can't shock him. Nothing you can say will surprise him. Jesus is God incarnate. He is gentle, and with him you will find rest for your soul. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed.